chapter number 19. Let me begin reading with verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." And he said unto them, "Unto what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. Verse 11, God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. There were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, and overcame them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Verse 19, And many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Now, the evil spirits in this one man prevailed against those that tried to do the work. But later on, we find that the Word of God prevailed. And if I would have a subject, I would just simply say, God's final message to this world is His church. Thank the Lord. Thank you for your word, Lord. You've already blessed it. I pray you would add your blessings to it as we endeavor to do our best tonight. And we'll thank you for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. You may be seated. I've enjoyed through the years coming to Calvary Tabernacle. And it was always a treat and a delight to meet the faithful saints of God who have been so faithful and dedicated through the years. I remember how the prayer rooms were always full. I remember at the end of every service, there was always great prayer meetings. And so it's a wonderful thing that we have a church building that we can assemble ourselves together in. We are the church. We are the church, we are the bride. We are part of that that's the pillar and ground of the truth. We are the light of the world, we are the salt of the earth. We are the branches, we flow from the vine. We are living epistles known and read of all men. We are the stewards of the mysteries of God. We are ambassadors. God has blessed the church with so many things. I would say to all of us in this hour, we have all the ingredients that we need to make it through this world, to be ready for the coming of the Lord, and to take others with us. We do not have to go outside of the church to find what we need. It's right here, and I appreciate it so very much. The ingredients that make up the church is what I want to talk to you about. And I know that the Word of God will prevail. I have seen it prevail through the years. I have found out a long time ago when testimonies won't do it, when singing won't do it, when special music won't do it, I just might as well make up my mind there's only one thing that will do it, and that's the preaching of the Word of God. God has chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. And I love the Word of God. I appreciate my wonderful heritage. We came up in the days when we had men that their voices sounded more like prophets than it did regular preachers, because they were men that were men of prayer and dedication and sacrifice. And we live in a different day, and I'm going to justify a little bit here. We are busy and dealing with so many problems and so many things that those old pioneers didn't have to deal with. Consequently, they had all the time in the world to wait upon God, to pray, to seek God, to fast. And they handed us a wonderful church because of their fasting and their praying and their waiting upon God. I know we're in a busy time, and a preacher has to almost be a rich man, a poor man, a beggar man, a thief, a doctor, a lawyer, a merchant, and a chief, and a counselor, and everything else. But we've got to stop and realize that there are some things that are so important that we must not neglect if we are going to maintain our position with Christ and our walk with God in these last days. There are some things that cannot be neglected. The Word of God cannot be neglected. I was raised on a Pentecostal bench where I heard the Word of God every day of my life. And I'm talking about full-grown messages. My dad was not a fellowship meeting preacher. His sermons were 2 and 3 hours. I used to read for him when I was just a teenager, and one night he preached 3 hours and 45 minutes without stopping. Another time he preached 4 hours and 30 minutes, and when he got through, he looked at his watch and he said, "Folks, look here, I've been preaching 4 hours and a half. People grabbed their watches. They couldn't believe that it had gone that long. The Word was so fresh, so alive, so anointed, so inspiring, so illuminating, that they were captivated by the Word of God. But then the altars filled up after all of those long messages. The altars were always full, always full." My dad had a lot of charts. He preached from charts. Even in his evangelism, he had several charts about 12 feet long, and he'd go from one end to the other, and by the time he'd get through, people were ready to seek God. Now, when I tell you that I saw grown men crawling over benches to get to an altar and almost climbing over people to get there to pray, they were so convicted by the Word of God. I tell you the truth. We have come a long ways. But something mighty, precious, powerful, wonderful, and important has been given to us. I appreciate the Word of God. Thank God for this old book. And heaven and earth shall pass away, but Jesus said, "My Word shall not pass away." You're here tonight. You're products of the Word of God. If we make it to heaven, it's going to be because somebody preached to us. It's going to be because there's a preacher. If you're in a church, you better stay as close to that pastor as you possibly can, because God has chosen that pastor and the foolishness of preaching and teaching the Word of God for you to be saved. Thank God for that method. We don't need to try to change it. That's God's way. When we go God's way, we have His results. The Bible tells us that when Paul came to Ephesus, he started a great revival there, only 12 followers of John the Baptist. And with that revival, history tells us that upward to 50,000 people received the gift of the Holy Ghost and were baptized in Jesus' name in the church at Ephesus. What a great revival. Obviously, with every revival, the devil gets stirred up. You know, he doesn't lay down. You announce a revival, he doesn't say, I better take a vacation. He's right on the job. He's going to be right there doing everything that he possibly can. I can remember those days when the congregation was made up, probably 9/10 of the congregation made up of sinners or just rank strangers to Pentecost or church members. No such thing as a congregation in those days being completely full of the Holy Ghost. In some of those places where they preached, it was hard. They were fighting battles. There was skepticism. There was unbelief. There were people there that was afraid to come and those that were afraid not to come. They came out of curiosity. There's one man that fought one meeting my dad had held so much. He was the leading, most influential man in the community. He went from one house to the other, all through the country, all through round about that town, telling people, stay away from that tent meeting. Steward of the Methodist Church, Brother Parkey, who was Brother W.C. Parkey's grandfather, he had a 40-acre pasture, and he let my dad put that tent up right in the middle of that pasture, and people came from far and near because they were curious. They didn't know anything about Pentecost and they'd heard a lot of things. And when God began to move, the devil got stirred up. This man decided that he better do what he could to stop it. So he'd go from house to house. He said, now, don't go to that tent meeting. That preacher's got a bottle of something. And when people come up there, he takes that bottle and he puts some on them, and they fall out. And he said, you better stay away from there. Now, there are a lot of people that were not planning to go at all. But when he got through with them, you couldn't have kept them away. They were determined they were going to get there. So he just kept fighting. And then finally his wife received the Holy Ghost. So he stopped his fighting, but he was ashamed to get out there where people could see him. And one night, he was out, way out in the shadows, at the very end of the row, as it were, in his car. And all of a sudden, he said, the car began to shake. And he got outside, and he put his hands on the car to try to keep it still. And the more he tried, the harder that car shook. Finally, he realized it wasn't the car shaking. It was him. He was so under conviction now, and the Word of God had affected him so deeply, he finally had to give in. He told the folks later, said, you can't fight against these folks. They're just like Johnson grass and red ants. The harder you try to get rid of them, the faster they grow. And we're here tonight. We're products of revivals just like that. The devil certainly got stirred up and he tried to work and it seemed like that he prevailed for a little while. But that's not the rest of the story. The rest of the story says, and these folks began to believe. Paul kept preaching and for 2 years he kept preaching and finally they decided it was time to make a change. They brought their curious arts. They brought their books.
They brought all of their little idols and everything, and they decided they would burn them. Somebody counted it and said it amounted to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the rest of the story is verse 20. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. A church without the word is a dead church. A church without the word will never succeed. You can last a little while with talent. You can go a long time with ability, with personality, but it will never last very long without the word of God. God's word must prevail. Hebrews 4 and 12, the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joint and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Thank God for the word. Jesus said it. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. There's something about this book. It's powerful. The Bible tells us when we go to church that we're washed by the word. Every time we come to the house of God, we should say, I need a good washing. There's something got to happen to me tonight. The Bible tells us that we are His workmanship, created unto Christ Jesus unto good works. The Greek for work, for masterpiece, we are His workmanship is masterpiece. The church is God's masterpiece. You look at it and say, well, it doesn't look like it's much of a masterpiece to me. You should have seen it when we first started. He's not through with it yet. He's still working on it. He's still working on me. Amen. Still knocking some knots off. Some rough edges have to be knocked off. That's why we need the Word of God. You don't ever have it made in the shade. Every time you come to the house of God, you have to come with a need, with an open heart, with a hunger. Says, oh God, give me your Word. I need your Word. Wash me with your word. Let something happen to me. Paul said, know ye not the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, neither adulterers, nor fornicators, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor all of these things. And he said, such were some of you. But now, you are washed. You are washed. Before this conference is over, we're all going to get a good washing. Before this meeting is over, every preacher's going to feel like, I'm washed. I've been washed. I'm ready to get with it. I'm ready to go back. You are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Hallelujah. Thank God for the Word. Man down in our country, his wife decided she didn't love him. She got interested in somebody else. And he pled and he begged to no avail. She got her an apartment. She said, I will never live with you again. One evening at about 6 o'clock when he got off work, he took his Bible and he went over to her apartment. He walked in. He didn't say anything. He just opened the Bible and he began to read. He walked from one room to another just reading. He just kept on reading. She hollered at him, but he kept reading. She screamed out at him. He just kept reading. She begged him to stop, but he just kept reading. And about 4 o'clock the next morning, after about 10 straight hours of nothing but the pure Word of God being read in that home, she ran and grabbed him around the knees and fell on her face at the floor and started weeping. She said, honey, something just left me. There was something that had hold of me, and I was acting crazy, and I didn't realize it. but you just kept reading. And the more you read the Word, the more it got hold of me. And something happened. And she was delivered and set free because of the Word of God. God has put the ingredient of His Word in His church. And we better love this Word. Live it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank God for the Word. No wonder He said, upon this rock I'll build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That doesn't mean the gates of hell are going to move out against everything. The gates of hell are stationary. That just simply means that you can go against the gates of hell in your city. You can go against the gates of hell in your school. You can go against the gates of hell where you work. And the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church of the living God. Praise God. That's why I believe the church is God's final message to this world. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he's taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall destroy with the brightness of His coming. The devil can only go so far because of the church. As long as Calvary Tabernacle is here, I'm talking about the saints of God, as long as you're in this city, the devil can only go so far. That's as far as he can go. This church stands as a message to this city to tell the world, to tell the devil, to tell the forces of evil. There you are. You are the restraining force that keeps the Antichrist from setting up his kingdom. Praise God! And as long as the church is here, the devil cannot set up his kingdom. But when he's taken out of the way, you better watch out. You better look out. The first four chapters of Revelation, the church is mentioned about 19 times. But from the fourth chapter on through to the 19th chapter, there's complete silence. You have the mark of the beast. You have the work of the Antichrist. You have the vials of the wrath of God. You have the destruction coming upon the world where men will cry to rocks and mountains, fall upon us and hide us from Him that sitteth upon the throne. Amen. So the church is God's final message to this world. Never has the church been as important as it is today. Never has it been as necessary as it is today. We need the church. We've got to have the church. We've got to have people who know how to touch God. We've got to have people who love the house of God. We've got to have people who know how to pray. God put the ingredient of prayer in His church, and He intended that prayer would prevail over the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the devil can do you no harm as long as people are praying. Hallelujah! Prayer changes things. We started with prayer. The church began with prayer. It was saturated with prayer. The atmosphere was soaked with prayer. And because of prayer, the church began. Hallelujah! And the church will end on the same strength of prayer. First Timothy 2 and 1, first of all, prayer. Prayer was the key to revival. Prayer is the key to growth. Prayer is the key to the move of God. When Peter was in prison, the church prayed. Paul was a man of prayer. He had the key of faith. He knew how to pray. Jesus was our example. He prayed early. He prayed late. He prayed all night. The Bible said that Jesus lifted up His voice with strong crying and with tears. There was nothing mealy-mouthed about it. There was no halfway measures with Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, folks, I just feel like a desperate man. I feel like that I am coming to 10 of the best years of my life. I've asked God to give me 10 more good years so I can fulfill the goal that I want to see fulfilled in my city. More churches built, more missions giving, more revival. Hallelujah! We haven't seen anything yet. And I'm a desperate man, and I'm willing to do a little bit of everything to see God move and to see the work of God go forward. At my age, I could kind of kick back if I wanted to. I've got a good church. I've got a big church, not big as far as world standards, but I feel like it's one of the greatest churches that ever lived, that ever existed, and I appreciate it so very much. And I have fought the devil and fought the battles and fought pressures in that city. This is my 35th year as pastor of that assembly. We've started 6 other churches right there in the city limits of Houston, directly out of that church. I've got young men that received the Holy Ghost in that church that are pastoring in the greater Houston area, probably a dozen churches. But I haven't seen anything yet. I'm not satisfied with that. I'm not satisfied for my church just to take good care of me and to tell me they love me and to appreciate me. There's more to it than that. I want to lead my church in this hour into prayer. Jesus prayed, and He said, first of all, there should be prayers. My Lord, help us. God woke me up the other Sunday morning, and He said, you need to go to church and call your church to repentance. And I said, all right, Lord. And it came time for the morning worship, and I stepped to the pulpit, and I said, God told me that every one of us needed to get on our knees this morning and repent. And I knew they were looking at me, some of them, what's happening here on a Sunday morning? We took about 30 minutes out of a morning service and fell on our knees and our faces before God. And I'll tell you, the beautiful presence of the Lord swept through that auditorium. I said, don't get up off your knees until you hear my voice in the microphone. Finally, when it was time, I said, now God spoke to me and told me to have you to stand and pray while you're standing. We have repented. We have confessed. Now it's time to stand praying. And the Bible said, when you stand praying, forgive. I said, we're going to forgive one another now. We're going to clean the atmosphere of bitterness, of jealousy, of envy and strife. And I'll tell you, those folks begin to worship God, and they begin to have that spirit of forgiveness, and the glory of God came in that place. People received the Holy Ghost. There was a mighty move of the Spirit. Oh, we've got to pray. We've got to pray. Jesus lifted His voice with strong crying and with tears. Hallelujah. He prayed for all men. He prayed over Jerusalem. He prayed all night. He chose His disciples after He prayed. He began His ministry with prayer. He closed His life out with prayer by saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. I like to follow in the footsteps of my Master. I don't want to get too far from Calvary. These last days, if we're not careful, we'll try to sidestep a little. We'll try to find an easier way. There is no easy route to follow in these last days. We might as well make up our mind. We're going to fight pressures. We're going to fight devils. We're going to fight false doctrine. We're going to fight the spirit of deception. And we're going to fight it until Jesus comes. I don't know how you feel tonight. I'm not tired of fighting. I'm ready to roll up my sleeves and get into another good battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. Thank God the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Hallelujah! I think we could pull some strongholds down right here tonight. I don't know what the stronghold you have fought against, but I know the one who is able. He's greater than all the powers of darkness. He's the ruler of this universe. He's the great I Am. He's the everlasting Father. He's the King of Kings. Hallelujah. Blessed be the Lord. Glory. Let's give the Lord a good hand. Blessed be the Lord. I want to remind you of something else. He's the one that purchased the church. He lifted up His voice with a strong cry. He wept over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem. Jerusalem. How often He cried with strong crying. Some folks never get hoarse. They never lift their voice for anything. It's always a little routine they go through. Preachers, every once in a while, you need to get out of your little routine. You need to scream out once in a while. You need to get excited. You need to lift your voice. You need to lift it with strong crying and tears. Hallelujah. That's the way He purchased His church. Paul said He purchased it with His own blood. I'm glad that His name and His blood is in the church. Hallelujah. We don't want to stray too far from that. Thank God. The blood in Gethsemane that came from the very deep innermost being of His life, of His body. The sweat became as great drops of blood because in that prayer He was making a decision that would affect all of mankind. It would affect all of the individuals that ever lived upon the earth. Don't you ever think it was easy for Him to grab that cup and drink it? He fought against it. He clawed the ground in Gethsemane. He wrestled. He prayed so hard that His heart was ruptured. And out of the pores of His skin there came great drops of blood. Every time that cup would come in front of Him with all the sins of the world and with all the diseases of mankind, it would have been an easy thing for Him to say, I can't do it, I won't do it. But that was the purpose for which He came into the world, was to become the sin offering. The only way He could become the sin offering was to drink the cup of iniquity. He knew no sin, no guile was found in His mouth, but He had to drink the cup of sin so He could become the sin offering. On that great day of atonement, when they got those two goats together, and that high priest would take the blood of one and take it right in to the Holy of Holies and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. We forget about that other scapegoat. He chanted all the sins and He named all the sins over the head of that goat and then turned it out and let it go out into the wilderness. It went free. But something had to pay the price. When Jesus stood in Pilate's judgment hall and they said, away with Him, let us have Barabbas. It was like the two animals standing before the crowd all over again. And they were saying, send Jesus to the slaughter. Let him be the one to die. Barabbas needs to go free. Barabbas didn't understand it. He was a thief. The Bible said he was a murderer. Can you imagine? I'm so glad that God can reach down and get any class of people. I have a man in my church. His name is Ron Dildit. On February the 2nd, 1982, he knew every gangster in the country. He was acquainted with all the gambling and all the drug dealers from Miami to New York to Chicago to San Francisco and back. And he was in trouble with the law, but a little handmaiden of the Lord in our church said, Ron Dildit, what you need is the Holy Ghost. He said, what's that? She tried to explain it. He said, I've tried everything else in the world. I might as well try that. But when he came, God really got hold of him and filled him full of the Holy Ghost. And I baptized him in Jesus' name. And he came to me a few months later and he said, Pastor, something's bothering me. I've got a lot of debts that I've got to pay and I don't know how to do it. And I'm sure that I could be in prison the rest of my life. What shall I do? I said, well, is your conscience bothering you? Do you feel like you've got to do it? He said, yes, I've decided I've got to pay the price regardless of what the consequences are. I've got to go and I've got to confess. I said, well, then find you a good lawyer and go before the judge. That's what he did. And the judge began to read the long list. Ron Dildit, you were involved in drugs and so forth, name, dates, and places. He said, yes, Your Honor, until February the 2nd, 1982. He said, I see. Said, I see here you also are involved in gambling, and you've been guilty of a lot of things. And everything that he named, Ron would answer back, yes, Your Honor, until February the 2nd, 1982. Finally, after the long list, the judge said, Ron Dildit, I want to know what happened to you February the 2nd, 1982. He said, I'm so glad you asked. He said, you see, Your Honor, I went to an old-fashioned altar. I repented of my sins. God filled me with the Holy Ghost, and He changed my life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Bless His holy name. The judge picked up his gavel and banged the desk and said, case dismissed. That's what he didn't know. The Lord Jesus had already banged the gavel in heaven February the 2nd, 1982 and said, case dismissed. Woo! Hallelujah! I'm talking about the church. Everything you need is in the church. Thank God for prayer in the church. Thank God for the Word in the church. Thank God for the blood in the church. Thank God for praise in the church. Glory. And like a lamb to the slaughter, and like a sheep dumb before his shearers, he opened not his mouth. And the stripes came down on his back over and over again. We really went through something, our church. I don't know what else the devil will try. He's tried everything in the book. I don't know what else you try. Just have to hope and pray for the best. When our son-in-law got sick, multiple myeloma, he was the co-pastor. I had the church to vote him in because I was wanting to kind of take it easy for a while and kind of lay back. But the Lord didn't see fit to heal Daniel, and I suffered over it. Our church suffered. Been such a faithful man, such a good man, such an anointed man. Everybody loved Daniel. And the church was going to go right on in his leadership. When he died for several weeks, I don't mind to tell you, the devil talked to me. I said, are you going to still preach healing? Are you going to still anoint people? You actually believe that God can heal when you let this man slip right through your hands and you lost him? And I listened and I listened and I listened. Finally, one day, I got enough of it. I said, devil, you listen a while. I've been listening to you long enough. And I just want to tell you, and I picked up a bottle of oil. I said, if I have to anoint 1,000 people to finally get one full of the Holy Ghost or healed, I'm going to do it. By His stripes, we are healed. I want to tell you folks, we're not seeing enough healings. We're not seeing enough miracles. I hope the Lord will inspire us this week to go home and say, God is still a God of miracles, and we're going to start believing Him for more, and preaching for more, and praying for more, and believing for more. We've got to do it, folks. By His stripes, we are healed. What a price He paid for the church. What a price. I have a son. He's 30 years old. We have a unique setup in Houston. He pastors Life Tabernacle Southwest, about 30, 40-minute drive from my church. God's blessing him. They're doing good. They just closed a deal on a big shopping center, and it looks like they have a real opportunity to do something for God. When that boy was born, his mother, my good wife, was in labor 16 long hours. I couldn't get to her. She begged the nurses to do something. She was suffering. When the doctor would come by once in a while, she'd say, Dr. Knight, please help me. And he ignored her. He was used to mothers in pain like that. But not that long, 16 long hours. And finally, when that boy was born, she lost a lot of blood, and she told a nurse, she said, would you go out in the hall and find my husband and tell him that he has a son? And the nurse came and told me. And I just waited. When they rolled her out, I saw a little lady that was pale and so white, she'd lost so much blood that she really went down to death's door to bring that boy into this world. When he began to grow up and do things that were wrong, she made excuses for him. She covered for him. But every once in a while, I had to get a switch. And when I'd go to the yard to get a switch, she would go to the garage and shut the door and hide. She didn't want to hear the sound because, you see, she was the one that suffered to bring him into this world. When he was just a young teenager in school, his teacher sent a note home and said, Jim won't pay attention. I don't know what we're going to do. He could do anything, but he just will not pay attention. I went out in the backyard. And he's about 13 years old. I got a big, long switch. I sat him down and talked to him and told him why. I said, I'm going to teach you to learn to pay attention. And I didn't spare the rod. He cried a little, but he didn't want to cry very much because he knew his mother was so hurt. So the next week, I got another note. The teacher again said, Jim will not pay attention. So I called him in. I said, you sit down right there. I went out in the yard. I got a bigger switch, longer switch. His mother went to the garage. And when I went back in the house, I started taking my shirt off, and I guess he was sweating it out. He thought, man, this is going to be a hard one. He's taking his shirt off. But instead of whipping him, I said, evidently, son, I haven't done something right, so I guess I'm going to have to whip myself because I didn't do it right. So I started that big old switch, and it wrapped around my body, and it hurt so bad. I wondered, why did I whip him so hard before? But it upset him so, he ran across the room, and he grabbed me around my arms. He started crying, and he said, Daddy, whatever I have to do, I'll do it. Whip me. I said, no, son, I've got to whip myself. He said, please, Daddy, don't whip yourself. And he went into hysterics. Now, he never did act that way when I whipped him. But when I started whipping myself, he loved me so much that he couldn't stand for his daddy to be hurt. I thought of that many times, and I thought there were so many times that I needed a whipping. I needed the Lord to pour His wrath out upon me. But instead, He said, I took your place. I was whipped. I was beaten because I love you. I can't help but love Him tonight. I can't help but appreciate Him. And it's the same way with the church. There were those that groaned and suffered and cried and rolled on the floor and travailed to bring the church into existence. There are some Johnny-come-latelys, Brother Urshan. They'd like to take it away. They'd like to compromise it. They would like to tell you that the old-fashioned standards that we have kept through the years are really not essential. They're really not necessary at all. But you see, they didn't waller on the floor all night. They didn't bring this church into existence. It's just like those two women that stood before Solomon that day, and there was a live baby there, and the mother, the real mother, was weeping, and the false mother who had recklessly, carelessly, I should say, overlain her baby that night and killed it in its sleep. The dead baby, she switched it over to the woman that had the live baby, and they stood before Solomon and they were arguing. The real mother said, it's mine. And the mother that had killed her own child said, it's mine. Solomon finally said, bring me a sword. And he was ready to divide that baby. But the true mother spoke up. She said, no, no, no. Let this woman have it. Let it live. Don't kill it. I'm telling you folks, you're going to see the strength of the United Pentecostal Church in the next few years. Mothers are going to rise up and fathers are going to rise up and preachers are going to rise up and say, you're not nearly about ready to commence to begin to divide this thing. We fought for it. We shed blood for it. We sweat for it. We cried for it. We labored for it. Hallelujah! Thank you.